Glad that you're here tonight. If you have a Bible, I hope you brought one. If you'll turn to Leviticus chapter 23. I don't know if you remember or not, but we're still in this Engaging God series. We started it a long time ago in the book of Genesis, and now we're all the way up to Leviticus chapter 23. And as we get to this chapter, there are two things that I'd like to introduce us with for our study tonight. I don't know if you remember, a few falls ago, we had a Sunday morning Bible class where we studied a book called The Church of Christ by Everett Ferguson. It was a big gold book that many of you bought. It was kind of a textbook in nature, but he was talking about the church, the nature of the church, and all that went into bringing the church into existence. And one of the things that he said in that book is, first there was a person, and then there was a proclamation, and then there was a people. And his whole premise in that study of the church was that you first have to have the Christ. And he must be proclaimed. He must be presented. And it is only then that you have a community, that you have a people. The fact that we are here tonight grows out of our personal relationships with Christ. And we have to be careful not to get the cart before the horse. We have to be careful that we don't, for example, if we're sharing the gospel with someone, talk to them about the church before we talk to them about the Christ. What we do here doesn't have any meaning if you don't know the Christ. If you stood outside our auditorium and looked in the windows on a Sunday morning and you didn't know about the Christ, it might seem odd that we would take tiny pinches of crackers and drink a little bit of grape juice to an outsider. They might not understand if they looked from the outside and saw someone being taken into water and pushed down underneath it and submerged and brought back up. You see, if you take anything and remove from it Christ in the Christian context, you've lost all meaning. The second thing I'd like to say as we look at Leviticus chapter 23, if you have your Bible open there, you have to wonder if you're a preacher what it is God expected you to say about this chapter. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." And as you go down through, if you have the NIV, if you go down through here, what we see are a number of different gatherings for a number of different reasons. The Sabbath, which goes back to creation and to the exiting of the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Passover and the unleavened bread, the feast of the first fruits, the feast of weeks, the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 23, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire." And as you look down through this chapter, what you see is that the assembly times were only secondarily for the people. They were primarily for God. He says in verse 3, "There are 6 days when you work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord." You see, when God created the Jewish nation and made covenant with them, he created a community of people like he's created a community of people with us. The community of people in the Old Testament was based in their trust in him to make a nation out of them. And our community is based in our individual trust in Jesus Christ, that we all belong to him, that he is our Savior. And because of that, we all have relationship. What's interesting is after God creates a community, He spends time talking to them about what they ought to do together as community. He gave them these assemblies not so they would have a checklist of things they had to do every year, but He gave them these assemblies to achieve some purpose. When they came, like in verse 14, they were to come and make offerings to God. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. The offering of first fruits was something that they didn't do for themselves, but they did for God. And then it came back to them as a blessing to themselves. I think that as we assemble here, we always have to keep in mind what we're doing here. It's obvious from the New Testament that the early Christians met many times. In Acts chapter 2, we see them meeting every day in the temple courts. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, they met on the first day of the week. But the reason they met on the first day of the week was to break bread. That's why they came together. I think when we walk in these doors in this new facility of ours, we have to remember why we're here. I'm not here tonight because you hire me to be here. You're not here tonight because you're an elder and you have to be, or you're a deacon and you have to be, or you've got money to count, or you've got a shower to go to. When we walk into these halls, we're walking here for the Lord. The songs we sing are not for our ears, even though we like them to be pretty. The songs we sing are to the Lord. The festivals that God sets aside here for Israel was not just for them, even though they had to do them. They were for the Lord. And you know, if we're here for that reason, it makes coming here, at least to me, more significant and more important. When we go through these songs and we sing them tonight, when we listen to sermons, when we go to Bible class, when we have fellowships of all flavors in these buildings, we need to remember that these times have been appointed by God for us. Now, I'm not sure that God cares what kind of assembly we have here, whether it's a shower where we have fellowship, or whether it's Bible class or a prayer session or singing time. There are 1,000 different things we can do. The thing to remember is that God created a community, and He calls the community together to offer themselves to Him. The festival of first fruits, verses 9 through 14, was when the people had a harvest. They would bring the harvest to God. Verse 10, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. Now you got to get that in. You know, you got to think like a farmer now, and you've actually planted a field, and your grain came up, and you were fixing to harvest the grain, and God says, you bring the first sheaf of the, you bring the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He's to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day, and here it is, you bring this offering to the Lord. When you and I walk in to this assembly, I hope we're not, I hope we're not here for any other reason except to bring our offering to the Lord. I hope when we sing our songs and pray our prayers, and I hope when I get up here to preach, it's only an offering to the Lord. Because our life as a community comes from Him, and what we do as a community is offered back to Him. The first fruits of our lives. The sacred assemblies was also a time of sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of the Feast of Weeks, the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement. In verse 14, he says, "You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live." And so the Israelites would come and they would harvest their fields and they would bake their bread and they would come and offer them and eat them before the Lord because they were, after all, the Lord's. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think perhaps I get more involved in the activities of the gathering and forget that the activities of the gathering are for God. Churches get into fights about what does or does not happen in a Christian assembly. You know why? Because they're not doing it for God, they're doing it for them. Why would a church get into a tither, and I'm glad we haven't here, about old songs and new songs? Think about it. Why would I care if you led God's family if I was thinking about God? Why would you care how long a prayer was if you weren't thinking about lunch? Why would you care if we got out late if you weren't thinking about your date planner? You see the point? God brought His community together and He says, "I want you to gather up together. I want you to be together. I want you to have community. I want you to offer all kinds of sacrifices and say all kinds of prayers. Make all kinds of offerings, and you got to do it in just the right way. I want you to do special things on the Day of Atonement." And on the Feast of Tabernacles, God said, and you read this again in John chapter 9 and 10, He said, "When you do the Feast of Tabernacles, I want you to build yourself a little hut, and I want you to go out and live in it for a week." Did you know the Jews did that? They went, I don't know what they built them out of. If it was cardboard, well, probably not. Sticks, palm branches, whatever they had, and they actually built a little hut, and they went to the hut, and they got in the hut, and they lived there. You know why? The Feast of Tabernacles was for them to remember that God is the one that led them out of the land of Egypt. And while they were in the wilderness, they lived in huts. And God wanted them to remember. You see, the point of the Feast of the Tabernacles wasn't for them to see who could build the best tabernacle. It wasn't to make sure you got the spot in the land for your tabernacle. It was so that you would crawl into your tabernacle, whatever it was made of and wherever it was placed, and you would remember God. Leviticus chapter 23, when I was reading it, reminded me that our existence is not for our comfort or for our likes or our dislikes, but our existence together as a community is because of God. That's why we're here. Just think if when we came together, all of us came in here and the only thing on our mind was God. Think about that. If the song was pitched too high, God could still hear it. If we sang that same song again, God still heard it. Because the feasts, the gatherings, weren't for the people. only indirectly. They were for God. Their offerings were to Him, not to each other. And so in the New Testament, you find assemblies, not called sacred assemblies like in the Old Testament, but you still find assemblies. And the first time there was ever an assembly mentioned that I know of is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my assembly. When you and I hear the word church, we think of this and people in it. That's what we think of. If somebody came to you and you weren't thinking about being correct, and somebody said, draw a picture of a church, you'd probably draw a little building with a cross on top. Now, I know some of you, oh no, I would not draw a bunch of people. I don't even believe it. You know, church, just church in our culture today is this. We know it involves people, but it's these kinds of buildings that are churches. Well, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my assembly, what did he mean? Because that's what the church means. The word church means is assembly. What did he mean when he said, I'll build my assembly? The people to whom he spoke in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 didn't have a concept of church as we have it. Did they? It just meant gathering. The word ecclesia just means gathering. A gathered up group of people, whether it's for a political event or a sporting event or a religious event. It was an assemblage, an assembly of people. Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 16 is, I will build my assembly. I will do it. Just like God made the assembly of the Israelites, Jesus makes our assembly today. And so we get to Acts chapter 2, and we find the first gathered up group of people who had been baptized into Christ after the resurrection of the Lord. And what did they do? They gathered together to study. They gathered together to pray. They gathered together to have fellowship, which is sharing. They gathered together to eat together. They gathered together to break bread, which was the Lord's Supper. And why'd they do all that? Because they belonged to the Lord. And they did it both with awe and gladness. You see, when they came together, it was because they had just come to know Jesus. They didn't know all the doctrines. They didn't know all the rules about how you do church or how you don't do church. They didn't have a lot to argue about yet because humans hadn't had control of the thing for long enough at that point. They came together and broke bread to remember Jesus. They came together to pray because they needed strength. They had fellowship because they needed to share with each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another great passage on assembly, the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that we all belong to God. He says we have all received from the same Spirit. He even says in that passage that God has arranged the parts of the body just as He wanted them to be. Do you know why I'm still here? Because God arranges the parts of the body just as He wants them to be. And I know that's real bad news for some of you. When we do an elder selection, do you know why we come out with the people that we get? Because God arranges the parts of the body just as He wants them to be. Our body is the way it is because God made it this way. And that means in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that your part in this assembly is very, very important because not everybody is an eye. Not everybody is a foot. Not everybody can sign for the deaf. Not everybody can preach. Not everybody can lead singing. Not everybody can take care of the benevolent needs of our church. Not everybody can serve as an elder. Not everybody can teach a women's class. Not everybody can do jail ministry. Not everybody can create a class called the Mosaics or handle LTC or take 40 Aggies to the Orient or a group to Genesis. But God has arranged the parts of the body. And so when we come together, what does that mean? It means that since God has put us together, He did it the way He did it so that there would be no divisions among us. He says that in 1 Corinthians 12. God arranges the body just as He wants them to be. How, if God arranges the body just as He wants them to be, why does that preclude division? Well, because nothing is left up to us. The only time we get in trouble as God's church is when we get too concerned about what we want and we're got less concerned about what it is that God wants. You see, assembly is only secondarily for us. It's primarily because of God and for God. This passage in Hebrews chapter 10 is well known to us. We talked about it a little bit this morning in our Bible class. After a long description of the sacrifice of Christ, listen to this now about assembly. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, here's the part now. Here's the let us statements. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And then the last one. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, assembly time is for us to draw near to God. For us to gather together in God's name and draw near to Him and spur one another on toward love and good works. You see, coming together is not about walking into a place and deciding whether or not we like what's going on. Assembly is about gathering together in the name of the Lord and all of us together remembering whose we are and why we're here. It's about you and I getting on our knees. And that's why I hope over time that our invitation can be something more than just a time for somebody to come forward for repentance or baptism or prayers, even though we don't want to discourage that. I'm hoping that our assemblies can come a time when we gather together and give our prayers to God and share with each other our burdens and our needs, and especially on Sunday night when our group is smaller and more intimate and more familiar. I hope that these assemblies of ours can become sacred to us, realizing that God is the one that drew us together and makes us His. In a moment, we're going to sing On Bended Knee. And I think it catches the flavor of what the New Testament says about what assembly should be. I'm going to ask that we do again what we did last week, and maybe this will become a custom with us. And since we stand up so much, you might find it a bit of a relief. That we stay seated during the singing of On Bended Knee, and we ask our shepherds to stand. And if you need a prayer with them or with someone else, take this opportunity to draw near to someone else as you together draw near to God. Remembering that this assembly is for God. that He has gathered us for purpose. And that purpose is to draw near to Him. If you have any needs, then as we sing on bended knee, I hope you'll make them known.